All right, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for the good things we've heard this morning. They're really wonderful. And we praise you for that, Lord, that you are moving and giving us understanding. And I pray this morning, Lord, as I speak, if I should speak about the Feast of Tabernacles, then help me to be clear. And I pray that everyone will get something, Lord, that will be helpful. And help those who are listening in out to the internet, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have spoken to you many times about the critical aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is to give your thoughts and your words and your deeds to the Lord Jesus continually. And that is the heart of the Feast of Tabernacles, is to be in contact with Jesus on everything. So, Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, I prayed a lot when I wrote this up. I first heard of the Feast of the Lord in 1948. It was new to me. And Brother Ellenwood, who's dead now, preached, and two things stuck in my mind. The Day of Atonement, which is judgment. The Lord told me that after. And also the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, the idea that we are the temple of God. I know all Christians assent to that, but I had never heard anybody really accent it. And at that time, I wrote a brief bulletin called The Temple of God, and I think we still have a copy. So it's over 70 years that this has been percolating in my mind. And I just felt that I should write it clearly and succinctly, because it is God's will in our day to bring this intervention to pass. It is our will. It is our day, I mean to say. Now, as you know, Stan has preached, and Lloyd and others, there are three feasts of the Lord, three main celebrations. There's a lot of celebrations, but there are three main ones. The first one is the week of unleavened bread, which we would recognize by the name Passover, which symbolizes the entrance into the Christian life is through the blood of the cross. The second great festival of the Jews is called the Feast of Weeks, because it occurred a week of weeks after the week of unleavened bread. And the interpretation of Pentecost is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, of course, the church was born in a Pentecostal experience, with the people speaking in tongues. People were there from many different parts of the world, Jews. And the reason is that in each of the three festivals, unleavened bread, Pentecost, and tabernacles, the Jews were commanded, the Jewish males were commanded to go up to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast. Now, we've just been past the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrated in Jerusalem, and many people from all over the world, actually, go there, not Jews, Gentiles, to celebrate with the Jews the Feast of Tabernacles. And I've spoken there, I think, four times, hasn't it, or something like that, four times, and I'm here to tell you, the real meaning of tabernacles is not generally known. To the Jews, it has to do with the reading of the law. They read the law. And that's fitting because, as I've told you, the Holy Spirit is the law of the new covenant. We follow and obey the Spirit instead of the writings of Moses, as valuable as they are. So there's two feasts for you, two festivals, in which all the men came up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. First feast was what?
Passover,
you can say, or I call it the week of unleavened bread, because it lasts a week, and during that week, you have to eat unleavened bread. And then the second feast is what?
Pentecost.
Yeah. First was Passover, and then it was during a week in which they ate no leaven. And the second feast, 50 days later, penta, the prefix penta means 50. Question? Okay. Pentecost. And now we come, and that, see, there's been a work of restoration beginning with Martin Luther and other men of that type who came out of the Catholic Church. And then, but Pentecost was not preached at that time. It was mostly getting acquainted with the Lord, that you did not need to beat yourself, and which was important because self-flagellation was a big part of repentance. But the Feast of Tabernacles, came into being at the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s, especially in Azusa Street in Los Angeles. And some of you have read that, where the Spirit of God fell. There was a black man who had prayed. He was praying before he got through, I think, 8 hours a day. And finally, the Spirit of God fell, not only at Azusa Street, but other places. And then throughout the 1900s, it was very strong. The pastor at Iceland told me it came to Iceland speaking in tongues in 1930. And most of us know about David Duplessis, who began in 1950 bringing the message of tongues and the baptism with the Holy Spirit to the mainline churches, including the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and others, and many of these churches entered in joyously. So you might call the 1900s the 20th century, the Pentecostal century. It spread throughout the world. And now we've come to the third great feast. And it's climactic. It's on which the two prior feasts, the blood during Passover and the reading of the law on Mount Sinai, Pentecost, and the baptism with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, are a foundation. And the church, and by the way, we all know that not everyone who calls himself a Christian speaks in tongues. We know that. It was a part of the church. So you have this broad base of unleavened bread and Passover, and then a smaller group at Pentecost. And now we're coming up to the climax of what God has in mind for the church, what the church is all about. And, of course, the main thing God said was what? When he created man. This is not preached to stand, I tell you, enough in the churches. What?
In his image. We're to be in his image.
Yes, he was making man in his image. He was not making man to go to heaven although I'm looking forward with great joy to joining my friends in heaven. When you die, you lose many friends and you regain many friends that you have known. And so I know that it's a lot better than this world. It's not like our fables, mansions and, great buildings and visiting the stars and all this. That's not now what it is. It's a grouping of people, and I think they're grouped by nations, because I remember not nations like Germany and USA and Russia, but nations of people at the same spiritual level. And I think so because in the little booklet about the girl who died, names. Nobody remember, I guess.
Daisy Dryden.
And you can get that book on Amazon, by the way. And when she was dying, the spirit world was very real to her. And there was a boy, either her brother or someone she knew that she would talk to. And the mother came and talked. Not Daisy Dryden's mother, but the mother of the boy came and talked to the boy and said, "Is so-and-so here?" referring to her husband who had died. And the boy said, "No, he's not here." And I don't think that that means that he's in hell. It may. But I think that there are levels of people. Now, that's the way it is in the world today. There are levels of people in various churches. There's churches where I don't think I could really preach too much about tabernacles. There are other churches that are advanced, and I think that's the way it is in the spirit world. Because if you're a casual Christian and you go to church on Easter and the rest of the time you don't do anything, but you call yourself a Christian, you wouldn't fit in a nation or a group of the most zealous Christians. You just wouldn't fit there. And so that's so much for heaven. But God's ultimate destiny is, of course, the earth, as we read in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. That's where God's going. There'll be a new earth, much larger, I believe, than the present earth, and a new sky. King James says heaven. The problem with that is the word will admit to either translations, and I can't see God going up and making a new world of angels, you know. Rather, the throne of God has come down to the earth, as we read in Revelation 22. And so our final destiny is the earth to begin with, and the bringing of eternal life to most of the people on the earth who will accept it. But after that, I'm sure, since will be no more death, that the earth will not be able to hold the number of people in a relatively short time. And I think that's why God will have all kinds of colored stars up in the sky where people can migrate. They will not be lighted by a nuclear fission, of course, but with the glory of God. And so we have wonderful things to look forward to, my goodness. But right now, the issue is the image of God, and in particular, the spiritual fulfillment of tabernacles. Now, I'd like to start with John 14:23. That's been a mainstay for me. You know, I get kind of far off from the wagon train, and I wonder sometimes if I'm going nuts or what's happening. But I'll always come back to good old John 14:23. And I want you to notice, and I underline, or put in bold, who will obey my teaching. And that is the great damage that the current teaching that righteous and holy behavior are not that important. That's the great damage it has done, because people who do not obey Christ will not experience this third step of tabernacles. You have to see the condition. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And people in church will say, of course we love the Lord, but they don't obey his teaching. And you have to obey his teaching. If you really love the Lord, you're going to obey his teaching. And that is necessary to move from Pentecost to tabernacles. You have to obey the teachings of the Lord and his apostles. Now, what is the first step?
Obedience.
The first step is Passover.
Oh.
You keep that in mind now. The great blocks of God's working. First, the Passover. The Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. The issue of sin. All men are invited to come to the cross. And you come as you are. You don't have to be holy. You just come as you are to the cross, and Christ will forgive you. And the second great block is what?
Pentecost.
The receiving of the Spirit of God. And of course, people in the early days were saying, oh, we're saved, we have the Spirit. Well, it's true, but if you read in the book of Acts, the Spirit was given by the laying on of hands of the apostles, and it was a separate work. So the way history has unfolded, there's lots of people today that are saved that have never had a real baptism with the Spirit. And then what is the third great feast?
Tabernacles.
Now, what does that word suggest to you?
A dwelling
place. And that's exactly what it is. And what feast immediately comes before tabernacles? The Day of Atonement. And you see the relationship. In the Day of Atonement, you become reconciled to God. The word atonement means reconciliation. And in the Day of Atonement, you become reconciled to God by doing what? Confessing your sins and turning away from them. That's what you do in the Day of Atonement. And can you see why this why this comes just before tabernacles? Mm-hmm. Why?
So we can be ready to enter the union with the Father and the Son.
Yeah, you have to be purified and keeping his commands for this third great work. And verses preceding John 14:23 are talking about the Spirit of God. And so people said, see, that's the same thing. No, it is not. And that's the problem, I suppose, one of the problems with Trinity teaching. Because people say, I have the Holy Spirit, therefore I have God and Jesus. No, that's not true. There are three. They're one in spirit, in person, and will, and everything. But they are three different persons. If that were not the case, many scriptures would not make sense. Like Jesus saying, not my will, but yours be done. You know, it would not make sense. And there are many New Testament passages that would not make sense if the Father and the Son were the same person. They're not. So John 14:23 is not the same as the beginning of John 14. See, the beginning of John 14 says what? In my Father's house, okay, are many and many rooms, it means. Not mansions, rooms. And the word does not mean mansions as we use the term today. And so it gets down to where it begins to talk about us coming to Christ. And, well, we can look at them. Back up about eight verses there, Lloyd, so we can see it on the screen. See, there's the Spirit of truth. All right. And now on 18, He is not saying the same thing. He is saying, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's not the Spirit. See? That's not the Counselor. So before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Now, we, most of us, do not experience that. I certainly do not experience it to the level that I would like to, and I'm sure that's true of all of you, but Jesus promised that. See, he said, you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. Do you remember my song I taught you? I'm living by the life of Jesus. Remember that? All right, that's at the end of this brochure or pamphlet that you have in your hand, is that little song. On that day, you will realize. See that on that day? That's how Isaiah 12 starts off. On that day, is the Feast of Tabernacles. See? On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And that has not been true of the church. They do not realize that. Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are some mystical thing up there somewhere, and we believe it by gum, but you see, it's not true. The three are separate, and Jesus is the Son of God, and originally the Word of God through whom all things were created. But today, he is the firstborn from the dead, and the elder brother of many brothers. And he is also God to us, so we can call him God, because God made him God. All right, God is not a name. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. See, and today, how much preaching do we have that you don't have to do what the Bible says? It's too hard. That's what I was taught when I was converted in the Marine Corps. We can't do it. It's too hard. And so God has given us grace. That's not the reason God has given us grace. Why has he given us grace, Tony?
To enable us to work out our salvation and confess our sins.
To enable us to do what God has said. Not as an alternative. But that was how it was preached to me. All right. And then Judas says, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And then, and now we can scroll up. If any man loves me, he will obey my teaching. See, that is a necessary condition. We can't say, oh, but I'm going to get there by grace. No, grace will help you. Grace will help you. And it's perfectly proper to pray for grace in your time of need. That does not mean that you decided to go a grace route other than an obedience route. But that's how it's presented often. Now what it says, my Father, that's not the Counselor. My Father will love him. Who is him?
One who obeys his teachings.
I have my hearing aid here, and she's whispering to me.
Well, I didn't want to interrupt him.
Oh, I see. Now, what did she say?
So, Tony said, say it again.
Well, anyway.
Hold on. What did you say?
The one who obeys his teachings.
The one who obeys his teaching. Yes? Because you asked, who is he in that scripture?
Yes. Yes, hopefully our experience, as the world becomes more and more chaotic, we'll be living more in the spirit world, and we will see Jesus much clearer than we do today. I see angels quite a bit, but not clearly, you know, but I'm very aware of their presence. And sometimes Jesus and sometimes the Father. But I have never seen the Father. All right, now as we go down in our pamphlet, it says, in that day, notice the bowl, to refer to the third work, which is the fullness of God entering us. See, when you have the Spirit, you do not have the fullness of God. The fullness of God is the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. See, that's the fullness. I like this from Acts 7:49. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Now that's a quotation from Isaiah, the 66th chapter. And do you see what God is saying? Can you see that? This was pronounced by Stephen, the first martyr, and at the inception of the church. So at the inception of the church, God says, what house will you build me, and where is the place of my rest? See, so the theme of the new covenant is building a house for God where he can rest. Now, God cannot rest in a house where there is sin and self-seeking. He cannot do that. So he's given the Day of Atonement so that he gets the house cleared up, and now we've come to the big number of God, okay, which is a house and a resting place for him. All right, and that's repeated in John 17:23. I in them, Jesus in us, and the Father in Jesus, so they may be brought to complete unity, actually oneness. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So we are waiting now for more of Christ. See, this word of tabernacles is not preached in every place. All right, now, when Jesus, on page 2, second paragraph, because God has created his throne in us, see, that's his rest, his throne in us, it is God's purpose that when the Lord Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth, that the saints who have attained to the tabernacle experience, you have to attain to it. And Paul said that, didn't he? When he was well advanced as a Christian, said he was striving to attain the resurrection. See, there's something beyond Pentecost, and that's what we're entering into, and that's why I'm reading this to you. All right, and then it goes back to Ezekiel 47, verse 10. Now, that's very important to understand, because there we go through four levels of water, to the ankles, to the knees, to the hips, to swim in. And notice that as we go, there's a judgment. See, it's a filling of the Spirit to the ankles and also a judgment at that level. Same with the knees, same with the hips, and the same with the waters to swim in. And then what do we come to? Do you know from Ezekiel 47? Oh, you don't know. You don't know that. All right, what you come to is a number of trees growing along the banks of a river. And then it says that that water, that river of water and the trees are people, are saints, will go out into all the world and bring eternal life to whoever will receive it. See, this age from the time of Christ to now is the church age. But what's coming up is the kingdom age. And at that time, the whole world will have the benefit of all these saints in whom the Father and the Son are living, and especially the throne of the Father. The river of the Holy Spirit always flows from the throne of the Father. Always. That's where it comes from. It's God's throne. And that's The first thing, God made us in his image. But what are we going to do then? You know, we'll be so full of life and glory and health. They want something to do. Well, if the church is appointed at that time, after Jesus comes, not now, after Jesus comes, he'll pick out a few of the saints who are living on the earth at that time. He'll pick out those who are in the tabernacle's experience. Because the job of all these people is described in, where? I taught you many times, Isaiah 12. Do you remember that? You want to, do you see that? Verse 9, that Lloyd has, swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. And that river is coming out from you. Now, before we go to Isaiah 12, I want to go to John 7. Very important. I want to go. Oh, yes. Page 3, John 7, 37 to 39. I've given you this pamphlet so you can study it at home. And also, if anyone is listening to me out in cyberspace, if you will write to MZF, that would be Mary Zebra Fred, MZF, Mount Zion Fellowship, at cox.net, and just write one word, summary, because what I'm reading from here is a summary of the Feast of Tabernacles. And it will come to you, Rebecca and Emma will send it out, and it will appear as an addition on your email, what do you call it, attachment. And if you do not have a computer, let us know and we'll send you a hard copy. So much for people out there in cyberspace. All right, now, in 37 through 39, on the last and greatest day of the feast, that's the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the last and greatest day. See, Passover is not the greatest day. Pentecost is not the greatest day. We're coming now into the greatest day. Remember I told you at Passover you've got this many people. Pentecost you've got this many people. Tabernacles you've got this many people. And those will be the ones who will be called to Christ when he comes, because they will join with the other saints who have come with him, all who have attained to tabernacles, because what's coming is tabernacles is coming to the earth, and that's how the kingdom will be set up. See, by people in whom is the throne of God. See that? So if you're hoping when Christ comes to be called to him, you have to press on now. And if you study this pamphlet till you know it backward and forward and not throw it in the trash when you get home, but study it and think about it and pray. Say, God, I want to pass from Pentecost into tabernacles. He will answer your prayer. Absolutely. Now, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water. Now, I'm reading from the 7th chapter of John for those in cyberspace. Whosoever believes in Christ, what is going to happen?
Living water will flow out
of them. Living water is going to come from them. Once you have the Feast of Tabernacles and God sends you out and you come to the people in Afghanistan or England or Israel or wherever you come to, out from you will come the rivers of living water. And everyone that accepts will be filled with eternal life throughout the world. That revival is mentioned in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, for example. People on earth say, come, let us go up to Jerusalem and he will teach us. Well, he's going to teach you through the saints. That's why you've been brought through Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles is because God loves the people he has created. God so loved the world. And all we know about is the church is going to heaven, everybody else is going to hell. No, the church is destined to be in the image of God, as Jesus said in John 17:23. And when Jesus is dwelling in us, the people will believe that Jesus has come from God. And the churches today, the institutions, are trying to do this with money. See, they're trying to get the word out, get the word out. Yeah, get the word out to the church. This is the time of the church. You people. Me people. All right. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Now, you see, well, you say, but you have to have the Father. Yes, because the Father is the ruler, and he rules through Christ, and Christ governs the Spirit. You find out in the early chapters of Acts that it's Jesus who gave the Spirit. But it's the Father, it's the throne. I see people today are spending a lot of attention to dreams and other spiritual phenomena, healing and all. That's good, it's right, it's of God. But the core of God's will is righteous, holy behavior. And the difference is righteous behavior is how you act, honesty, truthfulness, kindness, and holiness is the absence of unclean spirits. See, God, there are no unclean spirits in God. He is holy. We are not holy, but we're getting holy. And we will go forth throughout the earth showing the holiness and righteousness of God that has come to us through Christ. You know, oh, well, if we go on. All right. Now, a very key verse is Isaiah 12. This is the paean of tabernacles. When you have experienced tabernacles, this is what you will say in Isaiah 12. And how Isaiah knew it? Pure revelation. And the Jews repeated this. I've read that the Jews repeated this while they were drawing water from a well in the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, have you seen that before? In that day, that's the day when you are filled and I am filled with tabernacles. That's the third great work of God on which the prior two are based. The blood, forgiveness, the born again experience, those, and then tabernacle, and then Pentecost. All right. Surely God is my salvation. See, these verses 1-6 tell you the heart of tabernacles. And what it is God is your salvation. It is not that God saves you, not here. It's he himself. And let me tell you, that sounds wonderful, but in your belly it'll be bitter, because that means that all of your personal desires and things have to be given to Christ. And remember, he said, any man who has set aside his jobs, you know, and so on, will receive 100-fold in this present life and in the world to come eternal life. So you don't lose them all, but you have to set them aside as Christ calls for them. I know I had a musical career coming down, and I set it aside. I haven't played the piano, I guess, in a year. Set it aside. I've got more important things to do. I could be playing the piano and practicing and everything, but you wouldn't have this to read because I wouldn't have been brought that far. This represents a real epic in my life, this little pamphlet. Yeah. Now notice, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Not he's saving me. He himself becomes your salvation. He becomes it. See, it isn't a case of him saving you from hell. It's a case of him becoming your way of life. See? Don't forget, on the back page is my little poem. All right. And you draw water from the wells of salvation so you could drink, right? Why?
Give others water to drink.
So the nations can drink. We send out missionaries and they build churches and teach them grace, and that's the end of that. All right. And it says, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. And we won't be talking about, you know, how we have a new Sunday school or something else. We'll be talking about the Lord. And it won't be difficult. It won't be something we have to strain at. It'll just come natural because he's in us and he has become our salvation. And then here's some little, you notice, I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger is turned away. And all this is with joy. Verse 6, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. That's us, Mount Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel. See, it all ends up glorifying God. This Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost ended up speaking in tongues. And Passover ended up getting saved and going to church. Well, this experience of tabernacles causes all of us to glorify God. We can't get through telling how great he is because he's in us. He has become our salvation. And then John 14:23 repeated on page 3. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come unto them. Notice the we. Notice the we. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Father and the Son. You say, well, haven't you banged us enough with that? No. Probably not. And notice in when I arrived there, this is the middle of page 3, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And then you go down to Revelation 22, verse 2, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. So each one of us will become a tree of life. Not in and of ourselves, but because we're growing out from Christ. See, abide in me. Abide in me. It's not something that's coming out from our Adamic nature at all. I think we know that. And the leaves of the tree are for what? The healing of the nations. See how it's slanted toward a worldwide revival? See that? And then our famous 1 Corinthians 15:25. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, by the way, that word being is supposed to be soul. The last Adam is what? What?
Life-giving spirit.
Yeah, not just a living spirit.
Life-giving.
Life, that's talking about other people, isn't it? See, our whole purpose. See, the general feeling today is everybody in the church goes to heaven, everybody else goes to hell. The truth is, the purpose of the church is so God can reach the world. And we're trying to do it in our own strength and money and education. Fine. But according to the Bible, Micah, Isaiah, and other places, the purpose of the church is to bring God to the world. We are God's chariot, which he rides in to go to the farthest reaches. You know, that little boy or little girl today, north of Norway, that place up there where they herd reindeers.
Finland?
Maybe Finland. Maybe Finland, though I think it's Norway. Anyway, I think it's north of Norway. There's a big area where they herd reindeer. And the people there have their own culture and everything. But God's as interested in children there as he is in Escondido. But he needs chariots to get there, see. That's what we are. Chariots. We're being made chariots of God. And you can read that in Psalm 69. Could we have Psalm 69, Lloyd? Lloyd's trying to read the whole Bible here. Yeah. See what he had on there? But those, when he comes, those who belong to him. When he comes, those, that was on the preceding passage. Now look at, must be 68.
68.
Yeah, 68. That's important. Verse 15, the mountains of Bashan are majestic mountains. Rugged are the mountains of Bashan. Bashan means like a lion rearing up, ready to have a few meals out of people. Why gaze in envy, O rugged mountains, at the mountain where God chooses to reign? See, that's the whole issue, is to obey God, where the Lord himself will dwell forever. That's important, isn't it? The mountain where the Lord himself will dwell forever, that's Mount Zion. And we have come to Mount Zion, Hebrews 12:22. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. And what I start to say, the people of the world, if everybody in the world, now we're shaping up for war, sure as God made apples. If the people of the world all decided to do God's will, what would the world be like?
The kingdom. It would be.
It'd be beautiful. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. And that's what God wants. And only the people who will not accept correction belong in hell. But if there's any means of saving a person, God will find it. But there will be people in hell. Unfortunately, where God chooses to reign, the chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai, that is from the place of the law. Sinai is where the law was given. Into his sanctuary. And that is Christ. That is what Jesus meant when he said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. See, and when you go from John 14, when you start at verse 1 and go down to 23, you'll see it's all talking about this. The chariots of God, my Father will have them. We will make our home there. And for what purpose? Because they love the world. That's why. We think God loves the church. Well, he does. But the verse we use most often, John 3:16, says God loves the world. But he can't get to them. The chariots of God, when you ascended on high, speaking of Jesus, that's quoted in Ephesians 4, you know. You led captives in your train. You received gifts from men. That's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell there. That's the whole purpose. Where is the house that you build me? Why? So you'll have a place from which his chariots can go out all over the world. And bring the living water. And that's our privilege. The 1,000-year kingdom age, which after Christ comes, it'll be 1,000 years before the new earth. That purpose of that is to give the church, the royal priesthood, a chance to come into the Feast of Tabernacles. He's not going to leave his church down at Passover or Pentecost. That's why there's 1,000 years there. Okay, let's do our song, and then we'll figure that we've heard enough, and then we can go to the altar. or whatever, come, come, come. Oh, yeah, it was on page 3. You see where I am. I'm living by the life of Jesus. I'm living by the blood of the Lamb. I'm living by the life of Jesus. So whatever he is, I am. Now stop right there. And you see, this song, when you can sing this and mean it, you are in the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, let's go to the second stanza. I'm thinking what the Lamb is thinking. I'm speaking all the words that he gives. I'm doing what I see him doing. I am living by the life that he lives. Okay, let's do that once more. And then Audrey has suggested that at the end, after I get through my preaching, that we might want to come up and pray. We could do that for just a minute. I know you're anxious to get out of here. But, all right, let's take it from the beginning again. All right, here we go. I'm living by the life of Jesus. I'm living by the blood of the Lamb. I'm living by the life of Jesus. So whatever he is, I am. I'm thinking what the Lamb is thinking. I'm speaking all the words that he gives. I'm doing what I see him doing. I am living by the life that he lives. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that neat?
Amen.
A way to live that way. That's what God is calling us to. We've been at the Passover. We've been to Pentecost. And now we're going to live by the life of Jesus, bear the image of God, and then go throughout all the earth, wherever he sends us. He's going to send Belinda probably to, where is he going to send her? To Hebron? Would you come up and stand around me here so I don't have to, if I have to get up, then I take 5 minutes tottering around. Audrey, you put this bug in my ear, so you lead these people in prayer.
Let's all look to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Whenever we hear a word, we make a decision about
yes.
it.
Yes, amen.
And we either decide to walk in it, or to set it aside, or to just forget it. And my heart is that we take time and say to the Lord, we've heard, and we want to follow.
Amen.
And he's been saying all week to me, it's better to obey than to sacrifice.
Amen.
And it's better to hearken than the fat of rams. And of course we know, God said, the fat belongs to me. But he made it smell very good, so you thought you were losing something. But in the desert, it's important not to eat fat. So we don't always understand what he's saying. But I wanted to emphasize to you, or I want to at this moment, we know the word obedience, but do we know the word hearken? And to me, you know, the angels sang and they said, hark, the herald angels sing. Well, that means listen, enjoy. Hearken means hear, understand, and do. That's the kind of listening we're doing. We're not just, oh yeah, we heard something. So this is the hearkening. This is the saying, Lord, thank you.
Yes. Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the fount of all understanding, who is the one who calls us and sets our feet on a path that he makes plain, I pray this day a fire will be burning that will not stop, pressing into the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yes.
We acknowledge we need it, but we don't understand it.
Yes.
It's better experienced than analyzed, and we want to press into that experience as we did with salvation,
yes.
as we did with Pentecost. We went after it. We said, God, fill us by your Spirit according to your word. And we're saying today, lead us according to the understanding you have given and unfolded through your word. Now, each one of you pray this prayer. Each one of you reach out to God by verbal communication. Take with you words and say to the Lord, it's me, Lord. It's me. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabba. Ekayanahabo Rabba Shamaha. Amo ayeto tatia. I have heard, Lord. I've heard. And my heart is crying out for further understanding and for experience. I want to walk in your ways. I want to do what you say. I want to be accepted and taught and trained and receive from you this day. Hallelujah. Andalando Rama Zakitino Toto. Beatatan Shishisasa. Sing unto him new. Apropa Kinjiches. Mitro Ramatako. Marachantatit Yoko Roa. Isan Ora Kebu. Italia. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Receive, Lord, our petition and answer our prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
All right. Let's sing our song once more as we disperse into the diaspora. I'm getting it out so I can lead. I'm living by the life of Jesus. I'm living by the blood of the Lamb. I'm living by the life of Jesus. So wherever he is, I am. I'm thinking what the Lamb is thinking. I'm speaking all the words that he gives. I'm doing what I see him doing. I am living by the life that he lives. Praise the Lord. Amen. 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 Anybody have anything else for the good of the order? Let's go.